This is God's word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with him and the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, thanking you for your word. Lord, we are delighted to be together as a family. We're delighted to sing together of your praises, to sing to each other the glories of the gospel, to behold our God seated on the throne. Let us come and adore him, to worship him. Father, we are glad that we can read your word in our language. We know that it's not true of the peoples all over the earth. There's many who are still asking that you would come and that your word would be translated. Father, we think of the persecuted church, that you would be with them, that, Lord, you would help them to be sustained in many countries where they are being persecuted. Lord, we ask not just for ourselves, but other churches in our community. We lift up Crescent United Methodist this morning, as we've been lifting up that community in the last few weeks, that, Lord, you would have your work in and through that congregation. Father, we lift up Pleasant Valley this morning as our brother Nathan Seeds is out there preaching. Lord, that you would give him grace as he preaches out there, and that, Lord, you would bring forth fruit and from his preaching and also in that church, in that community. Lord, we lift up the sister churches in Reformed Baptist Network. We lift up Redeeming Grace Baptist Church in Green Acres, Florida this morning. We lift up our brother Jarvis Singleton and his co-pastor Ernest Mitchell, Lord, as they shepherd that congregation, and Lord, as they grow in grace, and Lord, that you would take the knowledge of the gospel in those streets, Lord, as they seek to see that church planted and Lord, bear fruit. God, we lift up our pandemic, our governing leaders, as we've been praying each week for a year in this election. And Lord, we know that's every 4 years, and these things come and go. But Lord, we do lift it up to you. We know confidently that you're in control. And so there's no reason to fear or doubt, but to trust you. We lift up our governing leaders to you, that they would seek your face, that you would humble them, that you would cause them to repent. Father, we pray for the disasters going on, for the fires in Washington and Oregon and in California, the lives that have been lost, and the utter devastation that these fires are bringing over millions of acres. It's mind-boggling. And Lord, I pray that you would use this in so many ways to warn of a future judgment. As awful as this is, as people lose homes and lives, that they would realize that this is nothing compared to your coming judgment. That they, while they have a chance, ought to repent and turn to you and to your grace and the mercy that's only offered in the cross. Let it be a message to us, Lord, even though we live in green, misty hills, and that, Lord, you would help us to be thankful and to pray for those that are losing much. Father, for those who still are unburying themselves from the water from Hurricane Laura down in Louisiana, that you'd be with them, be with the churches that have been destroyed, and that they would be able to rebuild quickly, that, Lord, they would be able to, again, get back to your work. And, Father, that you would help them to aid in disaster relief and these other things. Father, we lift up those who have lost loved ones this week. Lord, we lift up Dot Mundy and David and Lisa Lemire, Lord, in the loss of Dot's nephew and Lisa's cousin. Lord, I pray that you would comfort the family in a way that only you can. It's been many deaths in the family this year, and we just ask that you would comfort. Father, also for the Ward family, Lord, as Robert lost his grandmother, Lord, on Friday, and we just ask that you would be with them as they grieve together. Father, there's been much loss in this congregation, in the extended congregation, as far as their families this year. And Lord, help us to grieve well. Help us to be instructed by it. And Lord, to look to you for hope. Father, thank you for the glories of the resurrection, the hope in the gospel that we have, that we are able to meet together and to enjoy each other. Lord, would you help impart your word to us? Oh God, would you show your mercy that we wouldn't just be in the room hearing with our ears but not listening? Father, as your word actually told us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, Father, would you do that work by your Spirit, that you wouldn't be just glorified in the preaching of your word, but also hearing and obedience to it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may have planted a garden this year, this summer. We're coming to the end of our growing season. If you're like me, you don't maybe have a green thumb. Some of you are much more gifted in that. Some of you are farmers in the room. But we know that God brings the increase eventually, doesn't he? And we want to actually turn to these kinds of thoughts here as we look at this parable this morning. But, you know, there's frustration, isn't there, when we go to planting. Our garden this year, we started in March. We have been here for 12 years and we knew better, but the weather got warm in March and we said, hey, we're going to plant a garden and hey, it's going to be an early spring this year. Yeah, right. And so we planted and it was the only green thing in a mile. And so the deer said, hey, the days are feeding us. And so they ate everything down to the roots and it was our bad and we knew better. So the second time we planted our garden, we did it again, and we thought, hey, a couple weeks later, hey, it's still going to be an early spring, and then the frost came back in April and killed it all. And so we waited when everybody who has ever told me in this county, wait until after Mother's Day. So we did. We waited until after Mother's Day. Timmy was born on the 11th, and so we waited, and then we replanted. And the garden is producing. It's been great. We've been eating its tomatoes and cucumbers and peppers and just having a delightful time this summer. But it's not always true everywhere seed is planted, is it? And so as we look at our text this morning, we see that that this agrarian language is being used. And Jesus used that a lot because this is the lives of the people that he came to. And he used this to communicate spiritual truths. For example, even Paul uses agrarian language when he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are all God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. We also can see this in other places like John chapter 15 and the vine and the branches, as Jesus does that discourse and explains that the Father is the vine dresser, that he is the vine, and that we are growing. And again, he uses this language to communicate deep spiritual truths to us. Needless to say, again, Jesus is doing that here in this passage as he goes and turns to looking at his kingdom being planted, his kingdom going forth, and he uses his parable to talk about that. Now, we've seen in the last few weeks that he's established a new family, a new nation, and now this morning we want to look that this is bigger than anyone thought, and he is building a new kingdom. This is a kingdom that Daniel said would never pass away, that would continue into eternity. And so, as Jesus stated at the end of chapter 3, his own family consists in this way of those who hear and obey his word. And so he's building a kingdom based upon his solid rock, which is his word. In fact, Peter said, "You are the Lord, you are the Christ." And he said of Peter's confession, "This is the rock on which I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so what is this new kingdom that he is building? Well, primarily people that are built and redeemed for his purposes and that he is calling out through his word, those who will hear and listen and obey. So we want to look at this passage really in 3 points. First of all, let's look at Jesus' teaching method. It changes here. He changes to teaching in parables, which we've actually seen in the last few weeks. So he's not teaching the synagogues anymore. He's teaching these large crowds. Secondly, we're going to see that Jesus has a message through this parable, and that is that the word is going forth, but it's landing on different soil. And then lastly, we'll look at Jesus' intended meaning. He actually explains what he's just taught them through this parable. And notice that he's doing this with a smaller group. It's not the crowd. So we'll look at that as well. So let's start looking at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump to verse 10 and 12 to see how he kind of interrupts himself. Mark actually explains why he's using parables, and then we'll look at the parable itself and then its explanation. So it should be no surprise to us now that Mark is continuing to connect all these thoughts so far in his gospel. Just a quick survey of what we've already studied in chapter 1 through 3 will show that each section starts with the word "and," if you notice. Also, the word "again" appears, and there's no difference here in chapter 4. He wants us to understand that the life of ministry of Jesus is something that's ongoing, that's continuing, and he's revealing this one step at a time as we come here to chapter 4. And so, if we look at verse 1 and 2 again, notice what it says. It says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching many things in parables." If you remember right back in chapter 3, verse 9, it told us that Jesus told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because a crowd was going to crush him. We looked at that last week, that this crowd obviously is not giving Jesus any distance. And this boat was a huge tool in the ministry of Jesus to the crowds. Seems from the context of Mark that, as with the other Gospels, that Jesus taught from this boat, not just on one occasion, but many occasions, that this is something he's continuing to work through and use. So what a sight this must have been to see Jesus on the water and the crowds gathered on the beach. Who would have thought that God would use a pulpit in the water to ensure that his ministry continued through this time, as he waited to go to the cross and waiting for the right time on the divine calendar. Don't miss this, that the Lord is attentive to detail. He clearly prepared for his future ministry in dealing with these crowds. He didn't ignore them. In fact, he showed kindness to them and he was healing them. But they were pressing in. They were causing issues. And so while the location for Jesus addressing the crowds is a huge contrast from when he spoke in the synagogues, we also notice that his teaching method is changing, that he's starting to speak in parables. And so before we actually look at this parable about the kingdom, And before looking at its meaning, we see that Mark explains this purpose of speaking through parables. And so I want to jump to verse 10 through 12. It's not that we can look at that in between those, but I think there's some cohesion that we pre-read this before we actually look at it in its context. So look at verses 10 through 12. It says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, that they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" Notice that Jesus doesn't say this in the context of the crowds, but he's saying this in just those few that were around him, including the 12. His teaching method has changed to use parables as he explains the reason why he is doing this. That his chosen ones have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, and those outside the kingdom are not going to hear it. It's in parables. They don't understand it. They're stumped by it. So what is a parable? Well, simply put, a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. Jesus wasn't the only one that has spoken in parables. Other great teachers and philosophers had spoken in parables before. But Jesus has chosen this teaching method to impart wisdom to those who have ears to hear. And so Mark clearly illustrates this turn in Jesus' ministry, and he is now to sow into those who have been given the kingdom and to exclude those who are in opposition to it. If you notice here, it says, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand the others? In other words, Jesus isn't done yet with just this parable. It's the beginning of more. And so he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we know this to be the case because Jesus made it clear again to the scribes that those who are called by the Spirit, that are calling the Spirit's work satanic, could not and do not have forgiveness. They could not be reconciled to God. They don't have ears to hear. So it's not just the severity of God here, but we're going to see as the other side of the coin here that his grace is being displayed as he's calling many to himself who do hear him, whose ears have been open, who have not written him off. In verse 12, Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah 9, verses 9 and 10, or rather Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And really, if you just read Isaiah 6 in its context, it's really simply God's judicial response to an idolatrous Judah in the south who has rejected his instruction. And so he desires their repentance, and he's telling this through the prophet Isaiah, but Jesus quotes it here in striking parallel to what Mark records as Jesus using this to speak of a new kingdom and how he's building this in contrast to the kingdom of Satan that we looked at in chapter 3. And so Mark wants the reader to understand something. He wants them to understand that those who belong to the Lord have been revealed, and they're revealed by this, their reception to the Word of God. They're hearing God, and they're bearing fruit of repentance and faith. So this leads us really to our second point, which is the parable itself here in chapter 4, verse 3 through 9. So with this background here and looking at in chapter 3 and understanding why Jesus is using parables, let's now understand his message through the parable of the sower and otherwise what he's trying to tell through these four soils. But really the focus is about him. Jesus starts here in verse 3 with the exclamation. Notice this. It says, "Listen." Sometimes when we read a text, we can miss this. But there's an exclamation mark after that. It's not, "Listen, y'all listen now." It's, "Listen." And then if you notice in verse 9, he ends the parable with this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Do you think Jesus is trying to communicate something? It's important that we attend our ears to the preaching of the Word of God. We can all be distracted, can't we? We've been working all week and we tend to what? We tend to tune the Lord out. This whole parable speaks to the people's response to God's word. And so he shares the following parable. Let's read it again together. Look at verse 3. It It says, behold, the sower went out to sow. Again, that's the focus. The sower is sowing, sowing seed, broadcasting it everywhere. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Clearly, the sower is the focus, and by casting his seed, it's falling on different types of soil. So ultimately, there's four kinds of soil, but I don't want us to get distracted while we're going to look at these, because it's important to understand the parable, and Jesus himself explains it. We need to remind ourselves that this is about the parable of a kingdom. This is a kingdom that he is building. He is the focus. He is the centrality, that he is broadcasting the seed. He wants people to hear it. He wants them to understand what he is doing. And those who have ears to hear will hear this and will respond. This is what he is doing. His church is going to succeed, but not everybody's listening. The seed, it's not, he's not being lazy here. He's casting it everywhere. So notice he mentions four types of soil. First of all, we see in verse 4 that the soil that was hard and trampled, it's a path. Have you ever walked along a trail, maybe out on the parkway or a hiking trail that's been well used? You notice something about the vegetation, don't you? It's stunted on the growth of each side of the trail. But if you notice the path doesn't grow. Why? Because it's being trampled all the time. It's hard. It's compact. It's the hardest soil around. Things grow to the left and to the right, but not where people tread. And so the seed that fell there in the parable along the path, notice that the birds came and devoured it. The birds don't have to go searching through the grass. They go straight to the hard ground, and it's right there available to them, ready to eat. So what a vivid picture this must have painted in the minds of those who heard it, especially the disciples. Surely they had observed these things before as they've watched people sow seed. Secondly, it points out in verse 5 that there was another soil that was rocky. It had no depth when the seed went in those of soil. There was no depth in as far as the roots were concerned, and therefore the sun scorched it, notice. Had no root, and it was withered. Rock does not produce good soil. It has nothing to hold on to. And so a good field for sowing has to have the rocks removed. I remember living in Ireland, it was amazing to see the farmers and how rocky the soil is there. But one of the reasons that there's so many rocky fences and walls there is because they've taken those stones out of the ground so that the ground can be used. Thirdly, notice the soil that's growing thorns in verse 7. Soil that has something else growing in it, that it cannot have room for new seed. It's choking it out, as the parable says. They steal all the nutrients, all the light. They crowd out the opportunity for new growth. In order for the seeds to grow, these weeds would have to be removed. And then Jesus finally says about the fourth soil, that this soil was good. And notice that it produced grain, growing up, increasing, and yielding 30, 60, and even 100-fold here in verse 8. And so Jesus is using this agrarian parable, simply used language that those around him could understand to communicate this great spiritual truth that the word is going forth, this kingdom is coming. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In fact, many had probably witnessed such sowing going on, and the accompanying frustrations, as Jesus mentions. And so just as Jesus started by saying, listen, and following it up at the end with those who have ears to hear, let them hear, Jesus is trying to communicate that those who listen, in contrast to those who have shut them out, as we saw with the scribes in chapter 3, so we have seen now that Jesus' method of teaching and what he's doing by teaching parables is seeking to establish his people and his kingdom in doing these things. And so, again, as we see not just this, but he's going to use other parables in the chapters ahead, which speak to these same things. Again, his followers were alone when he now explains this to them, as we look in verse 13, which leads us to our last point. Look at verse 13. He asked them, and he says, if they understood this parable, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? He's using this as a litmus test. Are you listening? Because I'm going to use this again. He's checking their understanding. Just like any good teacher would, he asks the question and he preps them for the upcoming parables. He speaks this parable to them about the sower and the seed, but he will follow this up with the growth of the seed in chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. Also the parable of the mustard seed, as we'll look at in chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. And so he interprets the parable to them, taking each of the four soils one at a time and explaining what they represent. I love this about God's word. It's one of the sweetest cases that we're not having to dig. We have the privilege of hearing Jesus interpret his own word. It's a wonderful thing. As any good Bible study, as we're studying the word, we want to observe the text, we want to interpret the text, and we want to apply the text, and we see Jesus doing that here. He has the text because he's God, and he has them to observe it and to listen to it and to understand it. Then he's now interpreting it for them, and he's ultimately going to apply it. But we cannot miss this glaring truth that is here to start with, that he starts with identifying that the sower is the one that is sowing. And many times we miss this when we read this parable, that the word here, it says, is the seed. Look at verse 14. The sower sows what? The word. So Jesus doesn't want them to misunderstand the seed isn't, we're not going to interpret this in some other way. It's clear here. Jesus is actually giving the interpretation. The sower sows the word. And while we look at the soils, we must understand again, this focus is on the one who is sowing. He is bringing about his kingdom. He's not carelessly throwing it where no one knows it will, where everyone knows that it won't grow. But we also need to remember that sowers often sowed first and then plowed their fields after. So he's not being somehow mismanaging the seed. Jesus is clearly trying to describe how the word goes forth broadly, that his kingdom goes out into all the world and it will not be received equally, that out of the many, he will bring up a people for himself. Just as much as in the preaching of the word, we don't always see fruit right away, that God brings it up sometimes after we die and go into the grave. There's many times I think about that as what is the legacy that we are leaving for the next generation? Are we as pastors preparing ourselves for the next who will take the pulpit? Because we will die, we will be buried, but God's word will continue. Are we preparing those? That's why we focus so much on raising up young men that are interested and called to the gospel ministry. God is the focal point here. He is the one casting out the seeds, not just those who are receiving the word as we look at with these four soils, but he does. He describes what these four soils are. So we don't have to misunderstand that. First of all, in verse 15, he says, those on the path. Notice he says, and these are the ones that are along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Isn't this true? That when God's word goes forth, it's challenged? It's challenged just in our own minds, whether we have ears to hear, let alone in the world around us. The birds clearly here are a picture of Satan coming and snatching the word from the hearers. Is it any wonder why there's such spiritual warfare in great Bible teaching churches today? Why? Because we're seeking to exalt Christ. We're wanting to show his gospel. And yet Satan hates that. He doesn't want his kingdom to advance. Just as much as when Jesus was starting his kingdom and revealing what his kingdom was here, the near part of his plan and the far part of his plan as he builds his church. Satan hates it. He's always hated, and he's going to continue battling until the day that Christ returns. But he's a dog on a chain. We don't need to fear that, although he is a powerful being and God allows him to do what he does. But Christ ultimately is establishing his kingdom up against the kingdom of Satan. And so Jesus shares this in contrast to the satanic opposition that his ministry now faces right here in this text, as we saw in the last passage. And we're going to see in chapter 5, there's demonic opposition. Then he moves to the rocky ground. Look at verse 16 and 17. And these are the ones who that were sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Again, Jesus is painting a very clear picture that words are cheap. And we may say we believe something, but the Lord ultimately is the one who sows that word in our hearts and waters it that it can bear fruit. And perhaps you know of people that have heard the word of God that seem to have been following him and then walked away from him. These are those, again, who hear the word and seem to believe. But notice the text says persecution and tribulation does them in. God allows tribulation and suffering. I know that's much that we don't want to hear from many pulpits today, that sometimes our lives get worse after we come to Christ. Why? Because we're now in opposition to the world and its system. There is no peace. So think of those who have walked away from the faith. Isn't this true of them, that tribulation and trials, some people walk away for something little? That's one of the reasons that we don't draw people in by entertainment, because entertainment will dry them out. And so tough times or hardship, notice, it causes them to forsake what they've heard and to prove they're not one of his. Brothers and sisters, the way we respond to tribulation and trials is important. God allows them into our life by his grace, not out of some weird test of our own patience. He does this in his kindness to sanctify us. As the Apostle John said it this way in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Those are hard words. Perhaps you've had that happen. I've had many friends, not just acquaintances, but friends walk away from Jesus, and there's nothing that hurts worse than that. I think deaths are sometimes easier to deal with than watching a friend, a beloved brother or sister, walk away from Jesus and never come back. It's apostasy. It's real. We talked about that a lot in Hebrews last year, but we also see that here, that those who hear the word, we know that if it's true and it's rooted, that they will be saved and that he brings that growth. Thirdly, Jesus interprets the thorny ground. Look at verse 18 and 19. And others are ones sown among thorns. And he says, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. We see this at work as well. We see the broadcasting of God's word, and other things seek to distract. Jesus was very hard on those who listened, even with the rich young ruler and others that said, let me go bury my parents. In other words, let me wait till they die, then I'll follow you. And he says, let the dead bury the dead. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't kind about death. We know that's just the opposite. But he was saying that if anything is getting in the way of you following me, you're not worthy to follow me. And so he paints this very clear that it reveals, again, the call of God's word is not an idea or a feeling, but he's calling them to himself. What people desire affects them deeply. The word is choked out like thorns choke out new growth and steal its place. And lastly, he says in verse 20, but those who were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word, notice, accept it, bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. I think it's important not to just look at this as just salvation or unsaved in when we look at the parable here. Really, Jesus is focusing on the word. And yes, we see in these other soils that they're not bearing fruit. They're not growing. They're not saved. And he's speaking of how this is going on the Jews' ears here, and even speaking of the scribes, but the crowds as well. That they're hearing the word, but it's not happening. So we know that it is, in that sense, that eventually it will be a salvific issue. But really, the focus is on, are they even hearing the word? And so as unbelief continues, God doesn't bless it. But on the good soil, it clearly sticks out from the rest here. Notice that the soil accepts the word and it starts to bear fruit. In other words, I want to explain that there's hope here, that even if a heart is hard now, there is a possibility that God would show his grace to loosen that soil, and perhaps he's doing that this morning in your heart. Or perhaps you've seen seasons in your life where you've been hardened to the word of God and God has plowed it over that it would receive his word. And so while different measures of growth are mentioned here, the point is that there is growth. There is a bearing of fruit. It's multiplying. And so Jesus' whole reason really to teach by this different method is to share this message of a new kingdom and its recipients and who they are, imparting its meaning to the select few, to show that those who hear, receive, and bear fruit of repentance and faith are those who are a part of this new kingdom. He continues with his teaching in the following parables as well on this same topic. And so he's showing that the main characteristic of Christ's people is that they listen and obey him. It's like the old hymn, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so just like we started this morning, how is the garden of your heart? Are you hearing it out? I think there's great application here is very clear that are we listening? Are we obeying? Are we attending our ear to what God is saying to us and instructing us to do? So I see four challenges for us this morning. They all start with A, first of all, our attitude. At the heart of this parable, we see that those who are hard-hearted are excluded from the secrets of the kingdom. As long as their unbelief continues, they cannot possibly understand what Jesus' ministry is about, nor will they be saved. What is our attitude towards God's revealed word? What is our disposition to his word? And what that disposition is really reveals our heart's condition before him. Is this not one of the many reasons that we gather on the Lord's Day to be plowed back up, to be encouraged by the word of God and that it would bear fruit in our lives? There's a reason that a pulpit, again, is at the center of sanctuaries. Why? The focus of our worship is God's word. Not necessarily the preacher. He's just a mouthpiece. But God's word is front and center. And a pastor that's not preaching the word of God is blaspheming the pulpit. Because God's word is what is supposed to be displayed there. And so what is our attitude towards God's word? It is the focal point. And it further instructs what we ought to have as our priority. Again, how else is God going to communicate with us? He has chosen his written word. Do you feel dry in this season? Do you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? Be encouraged this morning. God is sowing his word. Are you listening? Have you considered the wisdom of Scripture in almost every area of life? The word of God speaks to it. In principle form, maybe not in detail, but we ought to heed the word. Men, have you considered that God's word tells us that Christ washed his bride with the water of the word, just as we're called to love our wives in the same way in Ephesians 5? Fathers, do we realize that we are called to not provoke our children to anger, and that is a wisdom that God uses to speak to us? He tells us to dwell with our wives with understanding that our prayers would not be hindered. Wives, God instructs through his word. That's how he communicates, that we are to submit to our husbands as Christ, as the church submits to Christ, as he is the head of the church. Children, his word is what tells you to obey your parents. Why? Because this is the first commandment with a promise, as Ephesians 6 tells us. So it's the word where this all initiates from. And God is communicating to us. And when we disassociate with his word, or we have a bad attitude towards hearing his word, how do we expect to grow and bear fruit? God has no patience with that. And so we're called to repentance. Parents, are we actively teaching the word of God to our children? Maybe some of you are worried or anxious in 2020. There's a lot of reasons to be worried, right? That if the virus doesn't get you, the fires will. You know, and there's reasons for us to fear and to hide. But God is able to be trusted. Scripture tells us to look to the Lord, and when we're discouraged, many of you are under kind of a darkness right now, that you've told me that you're struggling with depression. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. There is nothing more pleasant than to look to him. Amen? That he is your salvation. He is your eternal future. And so rest in him and him alone. Think on his promises. God's word is nourishment to our soul. It is his divine means of communication to your heart. Get in the word, but don't just read it as if it's a chore. Read it and listen. What is the disposition of your heart towards his word? As Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give account. That, church, is why we make the central preaching of the word of God as the hub of the wheel of all of our ministry. We believe that God and only God can communicate to your heart. The issue is, are we listening? So consider your attitude. Secondly, are we listening? Are we giving attention to his word? As we saw in verse 3 and verse 9, Jesus is calling them to listen, to let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And although we may have a general good attitude towards his word, we may lack an attentiveness to his word. We may be guarding ourselves from sins of commission, but we may be ignoring sins of omission, things that God has told us to do that are good, not just things that we're not to do. Are we being attentive to him? There's a future tense of this parable as well, that while it seems that seed is equally distributed, that we may look at this as a ton of waste, but also God was looking beyond this at the harvest of who would listen and what would bear fruit. It is yet to come. It's something that we need to be patient about. And so when we look at God's word and we think it's not having an effect in my life, I expect it like a microwave oven just to produce in 30 seconds. It's not going to. Sow the seed and watch God do his work. Let God's word go down deeply into your heart. And so we desire his kingdom to come. May we listen and be attentive to his word, that it bear fruit now and really into the future. And really, may God give us a heart like David. In Psalm 119, 111, and 112, he says this, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." David was acknowledging that he had a heart that would go astray. He recognized his heart hoped on other things instead of on the word of God. That God would incline our heart. Notice he's crying out that the Lord would answer that prayer, that his heart would perform his statutes, not just hear it, which James says. Thirdly, our aptitude in God's word. It bears fruit in our lives, but the word also brings maturity. And I think we need to hear this, because for many of us, we've been hearing the word of God for a long time. Maybe we're stagnant. Maybe we're not growing. But this warning is to us, that we ought to move on in Jesus. We shouldn't just maintain hearing the milk of the word, but we ought to eat the meat and we ought to grow, and that we ought to use our gifts for the preaching of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel, so that others may hear. And if you find yourself as one that's just doing, just kind of going along with them and following the flow, rather than listening to what the Lord is saying and calling you to ministry, the ministry that he has given you based on gifts that he has given you, to this congregation, to our surrounding community. And this is for you. In fact, there's a warning here, right there, about apostasy once again. So we heard this from Hebrews last year. The author of Hebrews says it this way, "About this we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." There's the hearing thing again. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hand and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we'll do if God permits." He's speaking to a Jewish audience there, telling them, don't go back and try to do these basic things again. Move on in maturity in Christ. He's on the same subject, to ward off apostasy and to listen to the word of God. It's a tension that we're always in as believers, that we ought to continue to fight unbelief and to look unto the Lord. Not that we somehow will be lost, but that the Lord is calling us to himself. And he doesn't just call us once. It's a continual calling. It's a continual sanctification. It's a continual renewal. This is why we take the Lord's Supper. This is why we listen to the preaching of the word, because those who endure will be saved. And so we're called to be continuing in the faith, and so our aptitude in the word must grow. Lastly, I think this parable encourages us as the church to have assurance. Hope is something we're looking for a lot these days, isn't it? Our hope, we know, is not in a country or in a politician or in a paycheck. The Lord is taking these things away from us, isn't he? For some of you that have lost your jobs, he takes these things because he is trying to remind us that he is our sustenance. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says this, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." We would be lying to you if there's anything you could hold to other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else to hold to. Everything else is passing away. And let me encourage and renew your focus this morning that you are to look into his wonderful face. He is your only hope. We can be assured that God keeps his word. His kingdom is here and yet not fully. You can be assured of his authority, his sovereign power and plan, his faithfulness to perform what he has promised. And for those of you who have walked with Jesus for a lifetime, ultimately, this is your testimony. You've seen his faithfulness. You can speak of it. In every way, you found him faithful. But for all of us, the future is daunting. We must continue, whether we've been walking with Jesus for 4 days or 40 years. Maybe it's even scary, but we can be assured. We have an assurance here from his word that God will keep his word. He will bring the increase. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. His kingdom will expand. His kingdom will be eternal, and he will never pass away. His word will never pass away. We can take refuge in him and in him alone. He will not fail. The world will all forsake us, but his word remains forever. And so let's end with the very thought that Jesus taught us when he taught his disciples to pray. That he said, his kingdom come. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us through it, that your Holy Spirit is at work as your word is proclaimed. Lord, as we look at this very parable, that it came on some deaf ears, but those who were listening heard it. And even those who were there listening sought to understand its true meaning. And Jesus questioned if they understood it, if they were listening. And we see, Lord, your patience with them. Lord, as you built them over the 3 years of your ministry, you wouldn't leave them orphans. You would send your Holy Spirit. You would come alongside and be their helper. And so, Lord, you are to us. Lord, I pray that your word would not fall on rocky ground or thorny ground, that it wouldn't be snatched away by Satan himself, but Lord, that it would bear fruit in us and through us, that your gospel would produce much in this community, that it would go forth from this place and accomplish much. Lord, we are excited about what you're doing and what you have done in our 9 years as a church. Lord, continue your work. We know it's not about us. You are using us, and we are glorying in you and you alone. Lord, may your word produce fruit in us, 30, 60, 100-fold, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.